That's awesome. We need to, of course, open up with some prayer, but we need to pray specifically for one gentleman by the name of, second here, Mike. His name's Mike. His brother has gone here before in the past, Sean, but his brother Mike is one we're praying for. He was in an accident. I guess he's lost the use of his legs at this point. And I got to call and find out what's going on with all that. But he sent me a text yesterday, last night, to pray for him. So we will do that. We'll pray for him. We've seen a lot of people get healed just praying. Amen. Oh, God is so good. God is so good. Father, we want to just come before you, Lord. We rush to your throne of grace in our time of need, Lord. And we're thankful that your door is open. That, Lord, the gates of heaven are opened by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we come boldly to your throne of grace. We lift up Mike right now, Father. And, Lord, I believe he's made a commitment to Jesus in times past. I pray, Father, that through this trial, Lord, it would certainly draw him close to you, as trials often do, Father. We pray that you would just lavish upon him your spirit, your presence, your joy. Father, we pray for your healing in his legs, whatever's going on, whether it be a neck, spinal injury, we're not sure, but Lord, you know all things. And so, God, we pray that you touch him and heal him in Jesus' name. And Father, that you would just anoint us now, anoint our ears, anoint our hearts, that you'd give us clarity of mind and heart, Lord, that we would hear those things that you want to tell us this morning. Lord, to drive us closer to you, Father, in deeper fellowship, so that we can be most effective in the community and the world around us. Lord God, help us to be that salt and light. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been going through the book of Matthew. And, of course, John the Baptist's ministry, that ministry there in chapter 3 of laying before the, making the road, the path straight to get to the Messiah. And then Messiah came in chapter 4 and he preached. Repentance, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then on chapters 5 and 7, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus explained to us all the wonderful things of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that we belong to, a kingdom that we can't join, but we've been born into because of the blood of Jesus. And now in chapter 8 and 9, and then Jesus ministered. He went about healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons and that whole thing. And of course, again, just to make emphasis, we noticed one of the things we note in the scriptures in the book of Acts, for example, the word of God always preceded that of the signs and the wonders, the healing. God's word. Activated in our lives is what set each one of us free. Free from ourselves, free from the bondage that is of this world. And now Jesus appoints and equips and sends out. He appoints his 12 and his 12 disciples, which he will in this same chapter call them apostles as well. And we're going to look at all that, what does that mean, apostleship and discipleship and things that we hear, and we're going to take a look at that. Of course, the specific, well, I had a glass of water here, and I, oh, wait a minute, there's no more bottles. Yeah, please, thank you. Sometimes I get dry up here. Okay. Thank you, sir. All right. The specific application, of course, was that of the early church to particularly the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and the other disciples. And he called them, and he was going to send them out. And we picked that up, verse 1, and when he had called his disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. So there is a specific application here. There's also a broader application as well for us. I mean, and of course, that's the joy we have in studying the scriptures verse by verse, line upon line. You know, what was meant for them, the early church, is also meant for us today. I mean, there are some things that we can find from time to time that maybe specifically were in their culture, in their place. We're going to see a little bit of that today, certainly, because they were told to go to the first, the lost tribes of not the lost tribes, but God knows where they are, but the tribes of the lost people that are of Israel, the cities that the Jews were at. And so there was a specific calling there. But he had called his 12 disciples. And I want to point out the most important part of this, I think, is something that we must apply to ourselves. Notice he says in verse 1, he called his 12 disciples. Where did he call them there to? He called them to himself. That's where it all begins, isn't it? You know, we many times it's ready, fire, aim when we're out doing something or wanting to do something for God. And yet God might be the fact that we need to, you know, we need to spend time with the Lord. We need to spend time ministering to our first ministry, which is Jesus himself. It's taking time. You know, we harp on this all the time, this whole idea of devotions. You know, I mean, do you ever get tired of me saying, are you doing your devotions? Are you getting up and spending time with the Lord every day? And you think, well, why is he, is this just something, is he a broken record? No, I'm a guy that has spent many times out, ready, fire, aim, out doing, trying to do ministry or doing other things without spending time with the Lord. And it's ugly, isn't it? I need Jesus. You know, the more that I minister, the more that I follow Jesus, the more I serve the Lord, the more I realize I just need him. I need the Lord in my life. I can't do anything without him. The older I get, you think the older you get, well, the more you're kind of becoming more self-reliant. I'm finding it's just the opposite. The older I get in the Lord, the more Christ-reliant I am. I just don't have anything to offer. I need him. You see, he called his disciples to himself. That's part A. That's where we need to begin on everything. That is signifying a life of prayer, a life devoted to the Lord Jesus, a life devoted to studying and reading his word, because that's where he speaks to each one of us. That's why it's so important. That's why that's one of the things that we love about Calvary Chapel. It's because it's a church that's focused on the word of God. What does God have to say? We you know, take it apart verse by verse. We go chapter by chapter. We go through books at a time. We want to cover the whole Bible because God has something to say. Everything he said in his word is applicable to us today. It's alive. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the thoughts of the intents of our hearts. We have trouble trying to figure out what is going on in our own emotional makeup and psychological makeup many times. People spend bunches of money going to psychologists and shrinks, trying to get figured out, you know. People run off to Colorado trying to find themselves, you know. That's what I discovered when we were last in Boulder. Did anybody tell the people in Boulder that the hippie days are over with? And then, of course, I look at, you know, and here we got the Smyrna band here, and they forgot too. But anyway, it lives on. Praise the Lord. But, and of course, everybody enjoyed the fact that Jesus certainly looked like a hippie, at least from the pictures that they, anyway. Okay, get back to the deal. 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses. In all kinds of diseases. First, they were called disciples. Notice that. 12 disciples. Later on, he's going to call them apostles. There's a difference. The word, the original word, the idea of disciple has the idea of a learner, of a follower. Apostle is a different sense. That the apostle is that of those being sent out. Before a person can be sent out, before a missionary can be sent out, before you can be sent out into a mission field or a work of God's Spirit, you first need to be, what, discipled. And even when you are apostle, you know, sent out as an apostle, maybe to another foreign land or whatever, or across the street, whatever, you never cease to be a disciple. A disciple. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Anybody here heavy laden? Anybody here just worn out from the burden of labor, you know? You know, everybody here is a minister of Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you're called of him. You know, you might be a mama or a dada or a teacher or whatever, but you're ministering. You have a ministry. You have a devotion. You have work to do. There are things that you're going to do day in and day out, and it can become wearing upon you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor. I think that fits just about everybody in this room. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see. Jesus, and of course the idea of a yoke and oxen and that whole thing, Jesus was a carpenter, you know, and some believe because he was a carpenter because of that particular verse of take my yoke upon you, he was maybe a yoke maker, some think, you know. Kind of maybe blow some of, you know, your imaginations of him being a fine, you know, furniture, you know, Ethan Allen kind of thing. No. Come on back here. He was working on yokes, but the idea of a yoke, is, you know, you would take the yoke and you would fit it around an ox. It would fit perfectly around. You'd have to carve it so it fit perfectly so that he could bear the burden and he could drag the load without causing damage to his body. But the thing what they would do is, you know, when they would bring a young ox into play to teach him, they would put the chief oxen's yoke upon him, one of his yokes, and he would just simply have it on his back, but he would follow. His job would just be to follow the chief oxen, the older guy, you see. The younger guy wasn't really even bearing the burden. He was just following along. Kind of like, you know, maybe some of you dads have done that with your son, you know, when they were little, you know. Oh, so I want to mow the lawn, Dad. I want to mow the lawn. He says, okay, you mow the lawn. And basically the boy would maybe be standing on the mower and just act like he's pushing. Dad was really doing the work. Well, that's really, Jesus says, you take my yoke upon you. You follow me. Burden is easy and my yoke is light. When you get out on your own, when you start doing it on your own, when you do it without me, it's going to be hard. Learn of me. Be discipled. Be trained. And don't ever give up on that training, you see. And you notice he gave power to unclean spirits. Whenever God calls a man or a woman, he equips them. He equips them for the work. Okay, what an amazing, it's on-the-job training is what it is. Ministry is, man, if you're blessed to be a part of a ministry in some aspect, whether it be teaching children, whether it be ushering, whatever it might be, man, that is where you really get to experience the power of God. Especially when you're called to do things that are really out of your comfort zone. I love what it was like when going to school ministry back in California. You know, and I didn't have any formal training. I didn't really, was not that active in church or anything, but here I was in the school of ministry, and here was the academics. Okay, Monday through Friday, you know, 8 in the morning or whatever it was till noon, but then you got to do all these academic kind of things. Okay, I can handle that. I can be a bookworm. But then also you have the practicum. You have to answer the phones and be a prayer counselor at Calvary Costa Mesa, one of the largest churches in the country. I'm going like, well, this will be interesting. you know, acting as a pastor or an intern. And it was so amazing to see God work. Didn't know what you're going to say. Don't have a clue. What am I supposed to do? Just answer the phone and just pray with people. Oh, okay. And just amazing to be able to pray with people and just encourage them in the word. And the scriptures come to your mind. It's just amazing. And you're walking away going, wow, Lord, I did good. Wait a minute. Who did good? Yeah. And the Lord just shows up. The power of the Lord is upon you. And that's how you learn. That's how you learn. I've never gotten to that place where I feel like, you know, okay, yeah, I've got it. Lord, I got it handled now. I mean, there are times when I do. And of course, he says, okay, you really got it handled? Okay, here, I'm just going to back off a minute. Woof! Help me, Jesus. You know, kind of thing. God, whatever God's calling is upon your life, everyone here is called. First of all, they're called to Jesus. They're called to the ministry of Jesus. And God also empowers us. Who he calls, he also enables. That's the fact of the gospel. That's the reality of the gospel. You cannot do the spiritual work in human flesh and ability. You have to rely upon the Spirit. Amen, guys? I mean, you travel around and you just got to rely on the Spirit. You don't know whether the next meal's coming, the next what gig's happening or whatever. You just got to rely. Lord, we're trusting in you. And these disciples were then the ones that were sent out. And notice the kind of characters that he uses. You know, I mean, come on. It was fishermen, tax collectors. There's also a terrorist in there, you know, at least by today's standards. You know, it was Simon Zelotes, the zealot. Isn't it interesting? They put Simon Zelotes. Jesus picked, you know, prayed and picked 12 guys. He picked Simon Zelotes, the radical pro-Zionist, you know, radical. And Matthew, the Levi, the tax collector, in the same band. I wonder how they got along. Interesting. But, what, you know, he called plumbers and machinists and you know, just the common people in this band of people. You know, for you shall see your calling, brothers. I love what Paul wrote, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. You ever feel foolish? You ever feel like you just, man, I don't know. Lord, wow, what do you see in me? Welcome to the group, you know? I mean, this is, you're perfect. God has chosen the weak things. You ever feel weak? God has chosen the weak things to put to shame to the things that are mighty. Why? Why all this? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. I mean, that to me is, that's the one of the wonderful things about practical ministry. Which, by the way, again, I'm going to emphasize, we are all called into practical ministry. You have the keys to the Word of God. You have the keys of life if you're born again. You know, you need to share it. It's interesting in this group of guys, and we're going to make mention of Philip and also of Andrew. A couple of these 12. what was their name to fame? You know, Philip. Philip did one thing that we can note of here. He led one guy to the Lord, and that was what did you say? No. Oh, that was a different. That's a different Philip. Okay. Nathanael, remember John chapter 2. Philip. You know, Jesus found Philip. Philip found what? Nathanael. And, of course, Nathanael had a little attitude about, you know, Nazareth. You know, can anything good come out of there kind of thing? But then, of course, the Lord told him what he was thinking about under the fig tree and you know, called him Lord Messiah, you know. But that's all Philip did. Andrew, what was Andrew's claim to fame? Peter, come see the Messiah. We think we found him. He's here. That's it. That's all they did. That's all they did. But what, you know, what happened? Man, the things that God used in that. It's like the story of, have you ever heard of Edward Kimball? Anybody know that name? Edward Kimball. See, One Night Ahead. Not a real familiar name. Edward Kimball back in 1856. The one historical piece of evidence. There wasn't even a picture when I was looking in this, when I was researching this. There's not even a picture of Edward Kimball. Nobody knows what remembers what he looks like. But there's document that he was a Sunday school teacher. And he just happened, the only historical record we have, he just happened to share Jesus, lead one person to Jesus Christ. The name of that person? D.L. Moody. That's his claim to fame. He brought one person to Jesus Christ, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody spent time in the British Isles, influenced a pastor by the name of F.B. Meyer. You've heard of F.B. Meyer, great commentator. F.B. Meyer was encouraged by him and just the whole zeal in evangelism. Meyer got to speak with a young guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman, who he led to the Lord. Wilbur Chapman had an opportunity to work with Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday got the help of a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham to come and do one of those tent revival meetings there in North Carolina. And guess who happened to be sitting there? Young Billy Graham. Isn't it amazing? One person to one person to one person to one person. I mean, who knows? The one person that you share the Lord with, the one person that you give a cup of cold water to and encourage in the Lord. Who knows what God's going to do, you see? The names of the 12 are Simon and Peter, Simon who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Simon the king, or Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Labias, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. By the way, not like the pagan word Canaanite, he just happened to be from the city of Cana, but Simon the Canaanite, who is also Simon Zelotes, by the way, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Simon Peter. His original name was that of Simon. The name Simon means that of shifting sand. It kind of has an indication maybe he was a little wishy-washy or whatever. Wasn't real stable of an individual. Yet the Lord calls him Peter. You're shifting sand. I'm going to call you the Rocky. I'm going to call you solid. Yeah, aren't you glad that the Lord sees things eternally? And he looked at Peter, who is just like shifting sand, and he says, you're Rocky. You're solid as a rock. Because God calls those things that are not, Paul said in the Romans, as though they are. God looks at you. Now, you look at you sometimes. You go, help. You know, you see that you're I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm undone. I dwell with the people that are undone. Most of the time, we are very aware if we're involved in any kind of ministry. I mean, if we're just involved in raising a family, we realize that we're not as equipped as we would like to be. But God looks at you and God sees what you will become. He knows his power very well. He knows that he's able to complete that work that he began in you. And so who do we get to? Who must we rely upon to get us to the finish line? We need to look to him, man. We need to remember that he called his 12 first to himself. We don't ever want to leave that position of being called unto the Lord. He's our first ministry. We should be able to say, you know, the love of my life. You want to know who he is? It's Jesus. Jesus is the love of my life. You know, and it's so important that we keep that in mind. Peter, you know, you're shifting sand. I'm calling you Rocky right now. Even though you got a shoe-shaped mouth. I understand there's going to be times when you're going to, you know, anybody struggle with that? I sure do. So many things that you just, you know, oh, I think this is a great idea. And then you say it and you go, let me reel that one back in. That's just, you know, Peter was a man with a shoe-shaped mouth, ready aim, ready fire aim kind of guy. Peter tried to discourage the Lord of his main ministry. Lord, don't go to the cross. That's ridiculous. And what happened? Satan, get behind me. You know, he calls him Satan. Get out of here. Wow. Peter the Rock? Peter Rocky? Man. Peter would fail him miserably, wouldn't he? He would deny him three times. Oh, I don't even know him. And yet Jesus calls him Rocky. Jesus would say, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Jesus saw into the realm of the supernatural. Jesus was able to say, Satan is after your hide 24/7, Peter. But I want you to know, I am praying for you. You know, you might be in that, have that sense of Satan being on your tail continuously. You know? But understand this. There is a man sitting at the right hand of God in heaven that ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. He never gives up. Understand that. We will get home. We will accomplish the work that God wants to accomplish in and through our lives. We simply need to trust the Lord. He will do it. And these 12, so many other stories we could talk about in these guys. James and John, sons of thunder. how'd they get that name? Sons of Borgonese, I think it is in the Aramaic. But sons of thunder, you know? They left a city, and the city rejected the gospel of Jesus. And James and John says, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? I guess they'd have experienced a little bit of the power of God, you know, in healing and doing the work of the ministry and the Holy Spirit. You want us to call down fire from heaven? You know? Sons of thunder. The same guys who just later on would say, Mom, could you go ask Jesus if we can sit on the left hand and the right hand? Sons of thunder immediately turned into wimpy, you know. And yet God used them. These 12 sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter in a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why to the Jew first? Paul later would say, unto the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. You know, we're to preach the gospel. These guys were to go to the Jews first, and it's believed that they probably covered all the Jewish cities there in Israel, in the area of Israel at that time. Jesus would send them out. Jesus would let them learn the good way, the hard way, by doing practical ministry. And then he'd come along beside them, and he'd instruct, and he would lead, and he would teach. But probably the Jew first, simply because they were the ones of the promise, the people of the promise. The Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, you know, God's promise to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you, and through you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. Through you, your people, through your seed, Abraham. The Messiah is going to come, all the people will be blessed. Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, it is too small thing that you should be my servant to raise up tribes of Jacob and to restore and preserve the ones of Israel. I will also give you as what? A light unto the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Israel was given the privilege of being the light to the Gentiles, primarily speaking of that of Messiah. It only stands to reason that they should first be the ones to receive Messiah. They were the ones long waiting Messiah, you know. But what's also interesting is to note that how often the chosen people did not live very well up to their name. Israel, you know, Jacob, who was called Israel, Jacob, who was the heel catcher, the swindler, you know, because he wrestled with God all night. Okay, from now on, you're going to be called what? Governed by God. It's amazing how the people Israel took on that name. And boy, I mean, you look at the book of Judges, you look at the life of the Jews. Oh, they were so prone to wander. Anybody relate to that? So prone to leave the one that loves them the most, to leave the God, and to follow after idols. It's a tendency I struggle with. We all do, you see. The weakness of the flesh. Oh, the spirit is so willing. Oh, I want to be on fire for Jesus. Flesh is many times weak. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. Now, that was spoken by Isaiah to the people of Israel. But man, can we relate. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and yet the Lord has laid upon him Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So Israel was such a beautiful picture, an illustration of God's unmerited love, unmerited favor upon a chosen group of people that were so prone to wander. You see. And yet he fulfilled his promises in her despite them. Isn't that wonderful? What does that say about us? I mean, when you see that Israel is back in the land just as promised by the prophets, don't they? That should just bolster you up and say, man, see, our God is a God. He's the God of the Word, and he is the Word. His, you know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. We can depend on God's word above everything else, gang. And his promises to us, you know, they're yay, yay, right? Amen and amen. Is that God? Sorry. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have been given, freely give. I love that. The kingdom of heaven, and that was the preaching of John the Baptist. You know, prepare the way. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached it. King, repent. Turn from your direction and turn unto the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is in this place, Jacob said, and surely I did not know it. You know, the Lord is always near to a heart that is willing to surrender, willing to accept, you see. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad our God is a God of the first, second, third, fourth chance, how many chances it takes. So until you and I realize, Lord, you're never going to give up. You're never going to leave me or forsake me. Lord, you are certainly the hound from heaven. You're that bulldog. You're tenacious. Many of us here in this room know that very well, don't we? But heal the sick. Cast out demons. And do it freely. Don't market it. Unfortunately, the church has so messed it up, haven't they? They've so gotten their own priorities in the way of God's priority. You're to give without reservation. You're to give freely. If somebody's hungry, feed them. If give them the gospel and heal them and pray for them and you know, do the work of the ministry and don't be charging for it. That's one of the reasons why we have a tithe box in the back of the church and you don't hear us, we don't pass the bucket. It's not that you're not supposed to give. I mean, you know, we're supposed to support those that are treading out the grain. You know, you don't muzzle the ox, the dumb ox. You know, you got to feed the ox. You got to let them eat. But that's not the center point of our ministry. Center point of our ministry is doing the work of Jesus. Our desire to see people is to see people delivered from the bondages that they are in, to be set free, because the word is truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. Amen. I love it. I love to see people set free. I love to see people delivered. You know, there's a lady in Gospel of Phrygia, it talks about a woman, Hedel Verma, that had an issue of blood. She bled for years. She heard about GFA, Gospel of Phrygia, and many people were receiving healing from Jesus, so she went to the church. They invited her to worship service. She agreed, and she went to the pastors, asked for healing. And when she went before them, she didn't have a whole lot of faith. She didn't believe that it could be done, quite frankly. But once they began praying, her doubts were stilled, and then she discovered that she was completely healed. If you ever want to get blown away, just get on Gospel for Asia and look at all the miracles that are going on. Now, we don't necessarily have to go to just Gospel for Asia. We have seen the power of prayer in this church, this small church. We've seen people delivered. We've seen people healed. We've seen governmental agencies shut down. Why? Just for the power of prayer. Another story, a gal by the Mimi Sharma, she roamed the streets in an Indian village naked, possessed by a demon. And her family took her to even witch doctors, and she only got worse with each passing day. They contacted GFA, a pastor from the region. They shared the story with him, and he just started teaching them the word of God. Started bringing forth the word of God, the truths of God. And the despairing hearts begin to fill with hope as they listen to God's word. And then the pastor, along with Mimi's family, they fasted and they prayed. Well, Jesus, cast out demons. And so they started to pray. And after a week, Mimi was freed from the bondage of being demonically possessed. It happens all the time. God is alive and active, you see. And we've been given it freely. God has given the ministry of setting people free. Do you realize that you have been given the keys of the kingdom of God, dear ones? I mean, the Lord has given you the gospel, the everlasting gospel of peace. You've been set free. You were on a highway to hell, going quite fast, by the way. God just grabbed you right like that. Some word that someone spoke, some gospel truth, some gospel message, the word of God penetrated your heart. You surrendered to the Lord, and now you have a hope that nobody can take away from you ever. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Aren't you so glad? I'm so thankful for Jesus in my life. Man, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper nor money in your belts. And of course, talking to these guys that are going town to town, it's like, put the camels away, guys. Come on, you just go light, travel light. Such a blessing in traveling light. You don't need money for a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For the worker is worthy of his food. The Lord Jesus was reminding them, God will provide for you. You know, and of course, Paul would say to Timothy, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his hire. People will take care of you. You minister to them the word of God. They'll minister you in physical things. You know, it's only so long a preacher can go without a meal before, you know, he's like, oh, okay, now we got to raise him from the dead. He's supposed to be raising people from the dead, you know, kind of thing. Now, whatever city you enter, inquire who is worthy and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, then let the peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Going town to town, Jewish towns, you know, preach the gospel first to the Jew. And that's what they were to do. And if you go to a town, a Jewish town, and they don't receive you, they don't receive the gospel, man, you know what? You go to the edge of that town, and just like you would do, and of course, a rabbi or a religious leader in that day, or even a good Orthodox Jew, he would go to, you know, if he had to go through a Gentile town, he would shake the dust off his feet, because the dust of a Gentile, I mean, they're pagan. Get rid of the dust. We're out of this town. What is he saying? He's saying, treat that Jewish town just like they're a pagan Gentile town. You know, they're not going to receive the very Messiah that they've been long waiting for. I mean, it'd be better, by the way. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be better in that day than literally the people of God. The chosen people that reject Messiah. I mean, it was bad for Sodom and Gomorrah, but can you imagine? And hey, what does that say about us? Too much is given, much is required. Guys, I thank God that we're a bunch of Bible thumpers. I'm so glad that we spend time studying the scriptures, we learn the word, we hide it in our heart, we meditate on it, we memorize it, we listen to Bible studies on the radio. We want to get in as much as we can, but guess what? We have a great responsibility for what we know. And the world out there may not open up a Bible, but they may look at your life. They may hear the things that you have to say to them. We need to take every opportunity, you know, to live what God has called us to live. We need to live the Word of God. We need to share it. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And notice, to the Gentiles. Jesus is already letting them know that there's going to be a time, you know, certainly with the Apostle Paul. Later on, Peter is going to be going to the house of Cornelius. But they, you know, they will go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But he says, I'm not going to candy coat it for you guys. You're going to go out like a bunch of little lambs to a bunch of wolves. This world desires to tear you apart. Okay? So be wise as serpents. Now one person said to him, why? Smart as a snake? How smart are they? Well, you try living out in the wilderness with no arms and no legs. You know? They got to be pretty smart. Okay? You know? I mean, get away from me. You know, that kind of thing. I mean, wait, you know, come on. They got to be pretty wise. I thought it was kind of interesting. You know, what an analogy if you think about it. How much like a snake is a Christian in the sense of no arms or no legs? The arm, idiomatic of what? An arm of power, an arm of military strength and might. Only thing is, we're not called to go out and fight the battle with worldly weapons, are we? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual and pulling down the strongholds, you see. And we need to take captive every thought by the obedience of Jesus Christ, by his word, you see. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we need to be, we're lambs, we can be Lambo, you see. Lambo, yeah. We're wise as serpents. We don't, you know, we don't like stuff our head in the ground and, you know, people are going to want to kill us. We can spot it, you know. Later on, he's going to say, you know, when you go into a town and they're wanting to kill you, go to another town. You know, just don't stay, okay, I'm staying here, you know, and get the snot, keep, you know, get killed. They're not receiving you, just go to the next town. Be wise, okay? Be wise, but harmless as doves. Our response to the world is not like the world responds to us or reacts to us. We do it totally. We kill them in a different way. We kill them with kindness and love, you see. Paul talked about it to the Romans. He says, heap coals upon their head, you know. When they're beating the snot out of you, you just keep loving on them. You can experience this in the workplace. You know, you got these people. It's like, you know, they always say the little jokes and they like to little rib you a little bit and just they're really outspoken about how much they hate Christianity or whatever, make fun of Bible thumpers the whole bit. But there might just come a time when, you know what, their world might come to an end or come to a crash, and guess where you'll be. You'll be able to minister to them. You'll be able to reach out to them. And you know what? I know I've been a jerk, but could you pray for me? I'd love to, you know? We don't retaliate. I'm not going to pray for you. You deserve it. You know, I mean, that's not the way we react. No. You see, we have to see things with the eyes of Jesus, don't we? Oh, this person is a jerk. Yeah, they're a jerk. Why are they a jerk? Because they're so empty inside. Because they're so distraught. They're trying to, they haven't come to that rest and peace that's in Jesus Christ. So I want to do everything I can. I'm going to fight, you bet. They're not the enemy. We do have a common enemy, though. He's the enemy that has blinded their eyes. Okay, so we need to be wise as serpents. We need to be gentle as doves, you see. We need to be our words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, Paul said to the Colossians. And when he said this, he said, in dealing with those that are outside the body of Christ, we need to let our words be with grace, always seasoned with salt. It means we need to be speaking grace and love and you know, kindness to people. We need to but the salt is saying we don't hold back the truth. Unfortunately, today the church is kind of taking, well, we don't want to offend anybody. Hey, man, you preach the Bible, the Bible's going to offend people. You know what? You know, if you continue in that lifestyle and you don't surrender to Jesus, you're going to end up in hell. Now, I love you, and, you know, I care about you, but I care enough to tell you the truth. And we need to be able to tell people the truth in love. We need to, you know, we don't go around looking to try to make people mad. I mean, that's the other end of it. Yeah, you're going to hell. Straighten up. You know, I mean, that would be dumb. That's not going to be effective. But we need to reach out to people in love. We need to take time, you know. Man, take a heathen out to lunch sometime. Just take them out and just talk to them and let them know you do care. they're going to deliver you to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. I thought that was pretty interesting. Jesus said, beware of men. In another place in John's gospel, what did he say? Jesus didn't really take what they were saying about him. You know, they were all excited and everything, but he didn't really put a whole lot of hope in that because he knows what's in man. We need to be careful too. Sometimes people put too much, hope and trust in a leader or in a ministry or something, a pastor. They put all this faith and trust in him, and what happens? They found out he's human. Oh my gosh, did you see what happened? Find another church, and you're going to find another pastor that has issues. We all have issues. We all have struggles. I'm not promoting the fact. I mean, certainly, if there's any teachers among you, let them, they need to, obviously, they're a higher standard and all those kinds of things. I'm not trying to denote that, but don't put your trust in man. You put your trust in a man, he'll let you down, or a woman. They'll let you down every time. I don't care if it's your spouse. God had you marry a sinner. I'm sorry. That's the way it goes. But beware of men. They will deliver you up to councils. And of course, talking of the civil arena, the courts, and that certainly happened in the early church. But notice also religious arenas. Isn't that interesting? You mean people of our own kindred? Yeah, unfortunately. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to Gentiles, you see. And notice that. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you to speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And what a blessed promise that is. I'll bet that, but probably most folks in here have experienced that. When you've had the opportunity, you were just lollygagging, going through life, and all of a sudden you were faced with a situation where somebody, you just sense the tapping on your heart, you know what, that person really needs to know me. And you just, hey, how you doing? And then you start talking to them, and they start sharing their issues, and you start, and then, oh, do we know what the Lord said? And you start, you quote a scripture, and you share with them the word of God, and it's like amazing. It's like, what happened here? It's like, well, the Lord had taken over. You didn't know what to say. There's times when you maybe talk to somebody on the phone and their life has fallen apart in shambles. And they go, what am I going to do? And you're going, Lord, what am I going to do? They're asking me. I have no idea. What do we do, Lord? What do we do, Lord? And the next thing you know, you start giving counsel and things are coming out of your mouth. You're going, wow, that's pretty good. Lord, we did pretty good on that one. It was the Lord speaking. Again, God will constantly, if you're willing, God will constantly bring you into places of ministry where you're in above your pay grade, okay? But you don't have to trust and look to yourself. You look to the Lord, and he will deliver every time. He will deliver every time. Now, brother will deliver up to brother to death, and as a father, his child and a children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Wow. And you'll be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Being ostracized, Jewish families in that day would literally have a mock funeral for somebody that got saved. They do it today, in fact, in the Jewish community. People that have gotten saved, but the idea, and then of course he goes on. When they persecute in this city, go flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will have not gone through all the cities before the Son of Man comes. But notice this, verse 22, you will be hated for my name's sake. When people, have you ever noticed that? People being mean to you and you just, what is it? It's because you're a Christian. They say mean things. Jesus is saying that you'll be hated for my name's sake. Get your focus off yourself. Don't take it personal. Okay, you're living for me. If you live for Jesus, you're going to rustle some feathers. Okay, you just are. You just are because if we are living for Jesus Christ, we will be the light. And that light exposes people around us, their darkness. Okay? And people don't like that. Experiment. You go into an old house at night, late at night. You flip on the light. There'll be cockroaches all over, for example. And what happens? Those cockroaches will get out of there. Why? Because they've been exposed to the light, the darkness. They love the darkness. People love the darkness. That's what Jesus said there in John's Gospel, John chapter 3. You see, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned, you see. I've just come to bring forth the light. And people love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. And so your life, as you're living for Christ, is going to be the living gospel in people's lives. And they're not going to like it. Okay? But what does the Lord promise here? But he who endures to the end will be saved. I love that. That means you never quit. Will you mess up? Oh, yeah. You're going to mess up today, probably. You're going to leave this? Oh, well, the Lord blessed. With great sermon. We got great worship. It was awesome, Lord. I love you. You'll go out and your spouse will say something. You'll kind of, what are you? Oh, you go. You know, how often do we do that? Right? But he who endures to the end will be saved. The key is holding on to Jesus. The key is keep coming back, asking for forgiveness, asking for help, asking for strength. Never give up. Never, ever, ever give up. That's what Winston Churchill said to that boys' school. Remember the story? Winston Churchill, that great orator and statesman there in Great Britain and helped win the World War II and he has to go back to his alma mater and talk to the boys. And he got up on the podium and, boys, never quit. Never, ever, ever, ever quit. Never quit. That was a sermon. He got down and that was it. What a powerful sermon. How applicable is it with Jesus Christ in our relationship with him? Everything will fail. You'll fail. Jesus will never fail. Hold on to him. He'll get you through. When they persecute in one city, go to the other, as we talked about before. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ears, preach to the housetops. The truth will always prevail. You know, don't be afraid of those that don't like the truth. You know, don't be afraid of those that are constantly warring against you. You know what? The truth of God will always prevail. The truth will always win out. Whatever you tell in the dark, speak in the light. Preach to the housetops. Jesus' message was fully public, fully open. And guys, we need to be that bold in our faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel of Jesus Christ is power to salvation. So we never want to be afraid of that. We always want to bring it out. There'll be times when you'll get an opportunity, a test, you know. They'll say, hey, Roy, aren't you a Christian? You know, as they're talking about they're slamming Christians and stuff in the break room, and yeah, you know, don't be afraid. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. Jesus loves you too, by the way. You know, don't be afraid. Don't fear those who can kill the body, and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. What's the worst the world can do to you? Send you to heaven? Oh, that's the tough one. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? I mean, when a bird dies, God knows it. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. 100,000 hairs each. Some of us have some more than others. But 100,000 on an average hairs. And each hair has a lifespan of about 6 years. Did you know that? Just some trivial, do whatever you want with it. But 100,000 hairs, God knows every hair that's on your head. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than sparrows. Don't you love it when Jesus emphasizes your value? You guys are expensive. You cost the Father the blood of his own son. That's expensive. That's very expensive. Jesus bled out so that you would live. That's expensive. So, don't worry about this world. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We're called to be public. We're called not to closet Christianity. We're called to be illuminating light, preserving salt. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. What a sobering promise. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? You know, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, you know, the everlasting Father. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Point is, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Some of the greatest idolatry, unfortunately, can be because of the focus of something that's very, very, is not a bad thing. A relationship with a spouse or a relationship with a child is not a bad thing. But we're to keep things in perspective. I've seen the tragedy of people that let their children be the center of their house. What a tragedy. Things are topsy-turvy. I mean, they put the children even before their own marital relationship. Of course, the reality is they're hiding in that relationship to avoid something else, usually. The reality is Jesus has got to be the center, man. Pass everything through Jesus, not through, well, what do you kids want? You know, I mean, we're supposed to be leading the kids. And how do we lead the kids unless we're following the Lord very closely? You see, a man's enemies will be that of his own household. Jesus Christ does not take second fiddle to anything or anybody. It's the same God. You shall have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. Same Lord. But what a blessing to enjoy the richness of that fellowship. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's pretty powerful. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids them to come and die. You see, when we become a Christian, it's no longer I that live. Now, we know that positionally. We know that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. We know that there's a position of that I'm crucified with Christ. The old man is dead, and I live now in the life of the Spirit. But in a practical sense, it's also true. In a practical sense, Jesus called us, if you want to be my disciple, you pick up your cross every single day. That means die every day, and you follow after me. I think if we had that prayer every morning, Lord, I want to die today, we might save ourselves from a lot of issues, you know. Verse 39 says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Anybody here feel like, you know, go through those times when they feel like they're losing it? I'm losing it. Let me tell you something. When you are in a place where you feel like you're losing it, it's because you're holding on to it. That's why. Because you're holding on to it. Jesus said, you want to experience real life, real abundant fullness of life? Let it go. Let it go. Seek first my kingdom. Seek first me and my kingdom. And all these things, everything you need will be added unto you. You're trying to run the railroad. And quite frankly, you're not doing a very good job. You know, let me run the railroad. By the way, I'm running it anyway, whether you know it or not. But the joy is when you just let me. Just let me run your life. Let me be Lord and Savior. Okay? Let me sit upon the throne of your heart and call the shots. Okay? That's where it's at. Don't hold on. You'll lose it. Give it up for me daily. The cross is to deny the life of the self. That's what the cross is. It's not something that is popularly preached today. You just don't hear it you don't hear it on TV too much. You hear about, you know, how I can be happy, you know. How I can have what I want in life. 5 steps to having everything I want or whatever. The cross is death to self and it's life in Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle. You know what? I mean, I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was an amazing spiritual leader. And he says, I count that all done for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, what I want more than anything, Paul said it to the Philippians, he says, I want the power of the resurrection. And you probably, as a Christian, would say, I want the power of the resurrection. But then he goes on to say, I want it to be also the fellowship of his suffering and to be conformed unto his death. See, if you want the power of the resurrection, something has to die. And that's really what it is. It's really learning how to allow Jesus to live in you, but he's the one that has to be the one calling the shots and leading. We go through trials. Most of our trials are all in developing that in us. Pain is a good teacher. Pain will drive us to Jesus. Don't let it drive you apart. Just ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? I got my attention. It hurts. You know, what do you want to do, Lord? And then he'll tell you. He'll explain it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Talking to the disciples, going out, ministering to the people. And he's saying, those people that receive you, those people that support you, those people that bless you, man, he says, they're going to receive, you know what? Those people are going to receive the same rewards you're going to receive. When we pray for other ministries, when we pray for Gospel for Asia, or send monies or whatever, do you realize that we're partnering with them in a work of God, in God's work of ministry in that place? And that whatever fruit comes from that, we'll also get to be partakers of that in eternity? It's a great thing, man. Whoever gives even one of these little ones a cup, and I'm thinking, no, wait a minute, Jesus, who are you talking about, little ones? And he's talking about these old, crusty disciples. Peter. Hey, he's one of my little ones. I love it. Yeah, there's my little one right there. Never too big for your britches, are you? No. No. God looks at all these little ones as babes. That's how he looks at us. And you know what? Such is the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? We're never going to grow, you know, in this side of heaven, we're never going to grow beyond our, you know, get to a place where we're I'm self-reliant now. I've got it. Lord, I'm thank you for starting me in a good life. And now I got it. I got the reins. No, you're just a little one. That's it. I love what John, the Apostle John said. Here's old crusty John, probably, I don't know, he must be 90, 100 years old, and he's writing his epistle, his third epistle, and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. my children. I like that. Man, I just want my kids to walk in truth. Who is he talking about? He was talking about those people in Ephesus and in Asia Minor. Guys that have been in the ministry a long time, perhaps, and some, you know, and all the believers. My little ones. Question is, are you walking in truth today, little ones? That's the question I would lay out there. Is Jesus your first ministry? Is he your main thing? Is Jesus the love of your life? That's a good litmus test on a daily basis. Lord, are you the love of my life? Ask yourself that question. Lord, you are the love of my life. Is he? Another question, if you died today, would you go to heaven? It's an important question to ask. And you know what we can know for sure? This is the testimony that God has given to us, eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He that has the Son of God has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Isn't it? It's so simple, isn't it? My access to eternity is through the person of Jesus Christ. Not a religion. Not a ritual. A relationship with the living God. Jesus said, the boys were saying to him, Lord, show us the Father. It'll suffice. Just show us the Father. And he says, Philip, have I been with you long enough? Don't you know if you've seen me, you've seen Abba. Well, we're going to close there. And again, the question, do you know if you're going to go to heaven? I think it's an important question to ask. And if you're a Christian, if you know you're going to heaven, let me ask you, is Jesus the love of your life? Is he the main thing? Maybe this morning you realize, I've let a lot of things get in the way of that. Is Jesus the main thing? Hey, wherever we are, let's just go to prayer. And you know what? Let's make Jesus the main thing right here now. Amen. Father, we bow our hearts before you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. And Lord, we know that, Lord, all that you've called us to, the ministry of Jesus you've called us to, Lord, we cannot do any of it without you. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill each one of us afresh this morning with a fresh anointing, with a fresh power, the power of the resurrection. And Lord, forgive us for allowing other things to get in the way of that, our own preoccupation with things. And Lord, you're really the only one we need to be preoccupied with. And you'll take care of everything else. Thank you for that promise. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning that has not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just do it now. Don't leave this place without knowing that Jesus is your Lord, that you are going to heaven. Again, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. So just pray now. Just confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he died and he rose again from the dead. And I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, again, for the rest of us, Lord, we just ask, Lord, help us this week. Help us today. To just make you number one in all that we do. And Lord, we know everything's going to fall into place as we seek first the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray.